Thanks for checking out the Root Church podcast today. If this is your first time listening in with us, we want you to know that you are loved. Wherever you're joining us from, we hope that this message encourages you. Now, here's Pastor Rich Wilkerson.
John chapter 1, verse 17, it says this. It says, now the Lord provided. Everyone say provided. Now the Lord provided a huge fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. What we said last week is all throughout this study, we're looking for traces, we're looking for glimpses, we're looking for shadows of Jesus. Why? Because the whole Bible is talking about Jesus. So it doesn't matter if you're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you can find Jesus. Do you know somebody else who spent 3 days and three nights somewhere? His name was Jesus when he went into the belly of the earth. 3 days he was in the tomb, but how many know on that third day he resurrected and he brought life to you and I? Come on, anybody thankful that we serve a God who's alive today? Amen. I want to take a few minutes, 34 minutes and 12 seconds to be exact. I want to preach to you prayers from the fish. Prayers from the fish. Prayers from the fish. And would you pray with me? Let's ask the Holy Spirit to anoint the few minutes that we have together. Lord, we thank you so much for all that you're doing in our community. Lord, we thank you so much, God, that we can sense you today, that your presence is tangible. God, we believe that you've brought us in here on purpose for a purpose. Lord, speak to us. Lord, we don't want to waste 1 minute. I pray now that we would engage with our mind, we would engage with our heart, Lord, and God, we would open up our ears that we might get a word from you. Lord, we know the dolphins lost, but Lord, we believe there's always next year. In Jesus' mighty and holy name, everybody said? Amen. Come on, everybody said? Amen. Come on, Voo Church, if you believe it, give them a big shout of praise. I don't know if you've got faith for next year. Some of you are like, this was our moment. How many years has it been, Eric, since we made it to the playoffs? You don't even know? Eight, is that what it is? And that's the number of new beginnings. Can you believe that? Tough crowd, okay. No. Just a little bit of a recap for those of you that missed last Sunday. We're studying Jonah. Now, Jonah is a prophet to Israel, and Jonah is known by many theologians as the reluctant prophet, meaning God is going to continue to speak to Jonah, and Jonah, time and time again, will choose his own path instead of God's path. Funny enough, Jonah's name literally means dove. He has this tendency to run away. And last Sunday, we asked the question, what is it that you are running away from that you should be running to? I don't know about you, but for me in 2017, I don't want to run away. I don't want to live scared. I want to run to the uncomfortable places that God is calling me to because I believe that all of his purpose for my life and all of his promise is on the other side of my fear. So the Bible says that he gets this word from God, but he doesn't like it. Hope you know this, that when God speaks to you, he's not going to always tell you things that you like. So if you're waiting to get a word from God, you might just be waiting forever if the word has to be a word that you like. God might speak something to you, and it might require you to do something that's challenging. But what does Jonah do? Jonah's like, forget that. He does what we do. We think the further we can get away from God, the more his voice will actually drown out. But how many of you know you can run from God, but you can't hide from God? Bible says Jonah gets on a boat headed 2,500 miles in the opposite direction. He goes to sleep, and when he goes to sleep, God sends a supernatural storm so big that the sailors on the boat, they go down below and they wake him up. Sometimes, in order to get our attention, God will send a storm. And the only way that that storm will settle is if we surrender ourselves over to God and to his plan. I was thinking this past week as I was studying, isn't it amazing that this storm that is happening in the Bible, this was Jonah's storm, but it wasn't the sailor's storm. However, the sailors, out of the kindness and the goodness of their heart, they allowed Jonah onto their boat, and now all of a sudden, they are sharing in Jonah's storm. How many know that can preach pretty good? Have you ever had to share somebody else's storm? Have you ever taken a real account of your life and say, wait a minute, is all this drama because of my doing, or is it because I've allowed the wrong people onto my boat? Sometimes the only way for the drama to settle and the storm to settle is if you kick some people off the boat. Now listen, wife, who's like, that's it, I knew I was done with this husband, shut up. God didn't say that, that's what you wanted to hear. Truth of the matter is, in 2017, we must be intentional with who we allow into our life, because sometimes the people that we've allowed into our life, they're running from something. And whenever somebody's disobeying God, the consequence won't just wreak havoc on their life, but they will wreak havoc on everyone's life around them. They come to Jonah and they say, "Yo, bro, what are you doing?" He's like, "Yo, I'm running from God." They're like, "That would have been good to know beforehand." They say, "Well, what do we got to do?" He says, "The only way this storm's going to settle is if you throw me overboard." But these guys, they're good guys. They're like, no. We love you with the love of the Lord. No. And the storm gets worse and the rain falls harder and the wind blows harder. And they finally go, okay, you're going overboard, bro. They throw Jonah overboard. And when he hits the water, the Bible says in Jonah chapter 1 that the storm becomes completely calm. Now, how many of you know that just because something appears to be calm on the surface doesn't mean that it's actually calm below the surface? See, for Jonah, this was a picture of salvation as he was hurled into the sea. It was a picture of him saying, "God, I am willing to die that you might resurrect and live inside of me." That's what salvation is. Salvation is you going, "God, I die that you might live." Remember John the Baptist? He said, "I must decrease that you might increase. God, less of me, more of you. Throw me into the water. I'm better off obeying Jesus in the storm than I am disobeying Jesus in the boat." And as he goes into the water, he probably thinks to himself, "I am dead. It's over. There's no coming back from this one." And out of nowhere, God sends a fish. Out of his grace and out of his provision, he sends a fish to swallow Jonah whole. What are we talking about? A fish? This is traumatic. Can you imagine? Has anyone been swallowed by a fish yet? Being swallowed by a fish, that would be like traumatizing, bro. Like, can you, there's probably like, you know, support groups for those that have been swallowed by fish, you know? "Hi, my name's Rich. I was swallowed by a fish." Like, "Oh, you got it worse than us, bro." Jonah gets swallowed by this fish. It was traumatizing. A couple weeks back, I guess it was Thanksgiving, I was in Shreveport, Louisiana, visiting Don Cherie's family. Having the best time. I love getting to go and visit my in-laws. And Dawn Cherie comes from a big family. She's one of six siblings, and she's got brothers and sisters. And, you know, the South, right? You know, you got to love it. I'm from the city, but my wife, she's from the South. You know, how many know Miami's not the South? It is geographically, but it's not the South, okay? And so when I go there, I'm kind of like, you know, like I stick out like a sore thumb, you know? They're like, "Man, what are them spandex you're wearing?" "No, bro, they're my jeans. Shut up. Boy's got spandex on." So, shut up. And so I'm home for the holidays, and my little youngest brother-in-law, his name's Dakota, and he's the best dude. A lot of you guys know Dakota. He's on our team here in Miami, and yeah, come on, let's just give it up for Dakota. It's a strong Southern name, right? Dakota. And Dakota calls me on Thanksgiving Day, and his wife is from Shreveport as well, and he goes, "Rich, I'm bringing the rhino over to the house." And I'm like, the rhino? Like, you people in the South, what are you, the rhino? You guys play with rhino? What do you mean? Like, I thought that was only in Africa. He's like, no, man. The rhino, it's my father-in-law's. It's a souped-up golf cart. Now, listen to this. This is a golf cart that goes 35 miles per hour with mud tires. Why on earth do you need a golf cart to go 35 miles per hour with mud tires? "Oh, yeah, man, it's got a Hemi and it's got a roll cage." I'm like, okay, whatever. He brings it over, and so finally, you know, we're kind of doing the whole family thing, having a good time and hanging out and doing life, and he's like, "Rich, you want to take this thing out?" I'm like, "Let's go." So he gets out there, he's driving, I'm in the car, I'm like, "Yeah," you know, and I'm thinking to myself, if he can do it, I can do it. If he can drive it, I can drive it. I said, "Scoot over, let me take the wheel." So I get on this thing. Now, I'm from the city. I'm used to riding a wave runner in the water, you know, and you turn those things quick and you kind of do a donut. So I'm thinking it's the same kind of, you know, machinery. I'm on this thing for 2 minutes on this massive grass field. I'm doing 25 miles an hour. I hook this thing to the left, and when I do, man, we just roll this golf cart at the boom, we hit the ground. I'm like, "Oh my goodness. Have you ever hit something so hard that you were sure that you were either in heaven or the afterlife?" I'm certain that I've killed Dakota. I'm like, "Dakota," we're laying on the grass, like out. Like, I'm like, "Dakota, are you hurt?" He's like, "I'm good, man. How about you?" I was like, "Bro, I'm hurt bad." out of nowhere, the South, the people are so nice. These three cars pull over, and these guys that get out of the car, they're like, man, we saw you boys flipping from the highway. And I'm like, I know, and now I feel stupid, so I'm like standing up, but I'm like dizzy. He's like, man, I sure hope you know the Lord. I'm like, I do know the Lord. He's like, I know, but does he know you? Telling you what, I flipped this golf cart and it was traumatizing. It was painful. It was excruciating. It was scary. I was afraid. But what I found out was that the most traumatizing thing about flipping the golf cart wasn't the actual experience, but it was days, even weeks later, as I've had to go into physical therapy because of the pain I've brought into my body. How many know that being swallowed by the fish is traumatizing? But how about hanging out 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish? You see, the fish to me represents God's discipline and discipleship. Listen to me. If God delivers you, but he never disciplines you, how will you ever learn? Look, if God saves you, but he never disciples you, how will you ever discover your purpose? What's crazy is this, is Jonah goes into the water and it appears to be the scariest, worst place that he's ever been. It was traumatizing as he stepped over that boat, said, I am willing to die, but it was salvation. It was surrender. Then as he hit the water, the fish, God's provision plan, it came and swallowed him. But the real pain and the real challenge, it began as he was inside the belly of the fish for 3 days and three nights. Just try to get the picture for a moment. Just try to imagine what it was like inside the belly of the fish. How about some things that describe it? It was cramped. It was uncomfortable. I'm sure you couldn't move very much. I'm sure that Jonah even thought to himself a couple times, yo, this is not cool. I don't like hanging out in the belly of the fish. Yet what we have to learn from this story is that God doesn't always give us what we want. God gives us what we need. Now, the Bible says that the Lord provided a huge fish. Here's a mistake that a lot of people make. This is the mistake. Do not mistake God's provision for punishment. Do not mistake God's provision for punishment. Because it's very easy when you're in the belly of the fish to go, God's punishing me. God's mad at me. God must really hate me. Why did he let a fish swallow me? And why am I still alive to talk about it? God, I'm angry right now. God, this is not cool right now. Why on earth have you restricted me? Why have you disciplined me? Why have you removed my mobility? Why am I cramped? Why am I uncomfortable? It's tight in the belly of the fish. If you're not careful, you'll start to view the fish as punishment, but really God sent the fish to protect and provide for you. See, maturity in the Lord is when you're able to differentiate between God's punishment and God's provision. See, when you're immature in the Lord and you went through that job and you got let go, immaturity, when you went into a temper tantrum, you fell apart. Maturity in the Lord is going, oh, you know what? I must have gotten let go because God's got a better and a bigger job in store for me. I'm going to stay thankful and walk with him. You see, immaturity in the Lord is when that girl broke up with you that you gave your heart to. Immaturity was, oh man, it's all over. There's nobody else out there. This is the worst day ever. There's no good news for me. But maturity in the Lord is going, you know what? God must have let her let me go for a reason. There must be someone better out there. There must be someone greater out there. How many of you know that when you discover God's provision, even disappointments can direct you right back into his will? Is there anybody in the 4 p.m. today who hears what I'm talking about? Give God a shout of praise. You got to differentiate the two. Some of the things that you believe are punishment are provision. If Jonah was in the belly of the fish, he could have just started getting a bad attitude going, but that's not what we discover in the Bible. Instead, Jonah is in the belly of the fish. And what we see is we see that he needed the belly of the fish because the belly of the fish developed in him the right spirit before God. You say, what is that spirit, Rich? It was a spirit of brokenness. Now, this is not popular preaching. These are not the days that we love and shout the most, but this is the cold, hard truth that you have to learn. And that is that God only works with broken things. You got to get broken before God. You got to say, God, it's not up to me. God, I've surrendered it all. God, I'm willing to go overboard for you. God, I've died to myself. Lord, I am broken. Listen, if you're not broken before God, that means you're just simply full of yourself. And God only works with broken things, empty things, depleted things. You don't come to Jesus full of yourself. You come to Jesus saying, God, I got nothing left in the tank. All I've got is you. I want to read to you one of the most encouraging scriptures in the Bible. And if you were smart, you would write it down because this is encouraging. 1 Corinthians, this is what Paul writes to the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27. One of my favorite, like, we could just stay right here and preach this the whole service. Look at this. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. Here we go. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. Let me tell you why this is good news. Because it's showing you the criteria and the qualifications that you need in order to be used by God. God doesn't use wise people. God doesn't use strong people. God doesn't use people that boast in their own strength. God uses foolish people. God uses weak people. God's just looking for some people that would say, when I get done using you, you'll give me all the credit and all the glory. Come on. Is there anybody in this house that wants to give all the glory, all the credit over to your God? Listen to me. The greater the anointing, the greater the breaking. The greater the anointing, the greater the breaking. If you want to be used by God, you have to get broken before God. Think about when you break something. Just trying to give some people a new thought. When you break something, what do? You put it into a cast. What does the cast practically do? The cast practically restricts mobility and holds the bone in place that it may be mended and reshaped and put back together. Jonah has experienced salvation. He's jumped overboard. He's died to his own will. But now God, in his grace and provision, although it might not look like that, has swallowed him whole as a fish. It's traumatic, but the real trauma, the real pain is just beginning in the belly of the fish. But that fish is behaving like a cast for Jonah's destiny. It's mending him back together, and it's restricting mobility that he might heal and be shaped into the man that God has called him to be. And the greater the anointing, the greater the breaking. How do you know when you're broken before God? You know you're broken before God when you're able to pray what Jesus prayed. Father, not my will, but your will. Not my will, but your will. Listen to me. Brokenness is so necessary, but brokenness is a season. It's not a destination. What I mean by that is that you can't live in the belly of the fish. The belly of the fish is a phase that you have to go through to develop something, to be strengthened, to be reshaped into the person that God's called you to be, but you can't live there forever. I love Jonah because he's in the belly of the fish, right? And it doesn't seem to be the most desirable place. And in many ways, it seems like he is completely helpless. But although he is completely helpless, he's very, very far from being hopeless. And today, maybe you feel like God's mending you and reshaping you. And you might look and appear to be helpless, but can I encourage you that you are not hopeless? You're not hopeless. Well, Rich, what do I do when I don't know what else to do? Rich, what do I do when I feel like I'm in the belly of the fish? There's only one thing you can do, church, and it's what Jonah does all through Jonah chapter 2, and that is you gotta pray. You gotta pray. I wanna try to take the next 15 minutes or so, and I wanna encourage you through three basic observations that I discovered in Jonah chapter 2, that when you feel like you're in the belly of the fish, what should your prayers look like? Because you might look helpless, but I'm telling you what, you're not hopeless, but there is an action plan, and it's called prayer. It's called growing closer to Jesus. Right now as a church, we're in 21 days of prayer and fasting, And I think this is such an important season of our church, and I think that you should take hold of it. It's never going to be easier to start today than it ever will be in the future. Right now, you've got thousands of people that are on board praying and fasting. This Wednesday night, we have a corporate prayer meeting. Maybe you're going, I don't know how to pray. We're going to teach you. We're going to pray with you on Wednesday night. Grab a Bible journal, because I believe that God wants to speak to you and reveal himself to you in a new and fresh way. Come on, church. Do you believe at 4 p.m.? Why don't we go ahead and give God, come on, a big round of applause. Come on. Let's stir up the faith in this room. I might look helpless, but I'm not hopeless. Let me give you three little things that I see. It's going to go quick. I want you to write these down there in your Bible journal. The first thing that we see about Jonah's prayer in Jonah chapter 2 is that it's a prayer of precision. It's a prayer of precision. It's precise. It's specific. I had a good friend of mine write me last week. It was the first, you know, week of the new year, and he's a great pastor. And he wrote me and he said, "Rich, my wife and I, we want to agree with you and Don Cherie in 2017. What is one thing that we can agree with you about?" What I loved about the text is the text was not generic. The text was specific. He wasn't just saying, "Hey, man, we're praying for you, blessed and highly favored. God is good all the time, and all the time God is good. Best is yet to go." No, he said, "What can I specifically agree with you about in prayer?" I think we have to realize the weapon that we have in prayer, but I think we need to get descriptive and specific in our prayers. As Jonah begins to pray in Jonah chapter 2, what you'll notice is that he's using and he's going to great lengths to describe his situation, to describe his circumstance. He's not leaving it up to happenstance. He's being specific. Martin Luther, the great church reformer who started the Protestant movement. This is what Martin Luther said. I love this quote. He said, "Pray and let God worry." How good is that? Pray and let God, that'll tweet. Pray and let God worry. Isn't it amazing how precise we can be with our worry, but how generic we can be with our prayers? Come on, if you got some specific worries, if you have some precise things that you are walking through, if you have some precise problems and some specific challenges, then why do we offer up to God these shotgun, generic, general prayers? I don't know about you, but I've got some specific, detailed, descriptive things that I need from God in 2017. I need a specific blessing. I need a descriptive blessing. I don't need something general. I don't need something generic. So why would I offer something generic up to him? Come on, I'm preaching better than you're responding. Come on, 4 p.m. Do you got a specific thing you need God to do? If you have a specific worry, some of you walked in today so precise about what you're worried about. "Can't believe I haven't gotten promoted. When am I going to get married? My kids, they are crazy. My husband, God help my husband." We go through all these things that we're worried about, but then we come to church, we're like, "Hey God, yes Lord, I just, the best is yet to come." What? What about your life do you want to get better? What in your life do you want to see improve? Give that over to God. What you find from Jonah as he's in this helpless situation, this broken state towards God, as he's being reshaped and reformed in the man that God's called him to be, he's praying precise prayers. In fact, something that I learned this week that I find so encouraging is as you read through Jonah chapter 2, these prayers that he's praying, they're not just so specific, but he's actually praying God's word. And this is a tool and a technique I want to offer to some of you guys, because you're like, "I don't know where to begin to pray." If you don't know what to pray, start praying God's word over your life. Yeah. Just watch a few of these, okay? This is Jonah 2:2. This week you're going to read this, but Jonah 2:2, look at this. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry." That's Jonah 2:2. Now watch Psalm 33, written by King David. It was written before Jonah. Jonah must have heard the song, heard the prayer, read it before. Listen to how similar it sounds. "You, Lord, brought me up from the realm of the dead. You spared me from going down to the pit." Look at the similarities. He's drawing from something he's heard, read, sung before. Look at Jonah 2:3. It just keeps going. Jonah 2:3. "You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. All your waves and breakers swept over me." Look at Psalm 42:7 now. "Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. Look, he just keeps going. Look at Jonah 2:5. The engulfing waters threatened me. Look how descriptive this is. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. Look at Psalm 69, verse 1. Look at this. Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I'm going to give you one more. Jonah 2:9. I can show you more and more. But he says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. These are the prayers he's praying in the fish. But these aren't the first time he's prayed these prayers. Look at Psalm 69. I will come to your temple with burnt offerings and fulfill my vows to you. Vows my lips promised and my mouth spoke when I was in trouble. What is he doing? He's sampling a song that he's heard in the past. See, one of the reasons why you come to church is life might be going really good right now, and everything might be able to fit into the puzzle, and it looks awesome, but there's going to come a moment when you are all alone, and you're by yourself, and hopefully there's a word written on your heart that when you're in your darkest hour, you got a song that you can sample from the past, and the word of the Lord comes to your tongue. You're not without anything to say. You've got something to pray to God. God, I've got a prayer. God, I need a breakthrough. God, I need a blessing. Come on, 4 p.m. Go ahead and give God a shout of praise. He wants to know your heart. He wants to know your circumstance. He wants to know your situation. Come on. If I've got precise worries, then I can't offer up generic prayers. If I need specific blessings from God, then I need to bring him specific requests. Jonah does that from the belly of the fish. What I also notice about his prayer in Jonah chapter 2 that you'll see this week as you are in your own personal devotion time is that it wasn't just the prayer of precision that we see in Jonah 2, it's also the prayer of passion. He's praying with passion. Look at Jonah 2 verses 1 through 3. This is just the first few verses here, but it says, from inside the fish, Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God. He said, look at this, in my distress, I called to the Lord and he answered me. Look at this word, distress. From the deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help. I called for help, and you listened to my cry. What is he giving us a picture of? He's giving us a picture of real emotion, real passion. It's amazing how so often we can come to church and we can treat church like it's this compartmentalized area of our life. And we can develop this religious spirit that God is distant. And even our behavior would indicate that we think he's distant. We don't want to show emotion. We don't want to lift our hands. We don't want to worship loudly. We don't want to cry before the Lord. We don't want to show vulnerability. And what we do is we hide behind this lie that we go, oh, yeah, that's just emotionalism. That's just sensationalism. However, every other relationship in your life, you are full of emotion. When I met Don Cherie, don't get me wrong, it was the best cognitive decision I could ever make. But you better believe when I saw her, I felt something. Ooh, yay, ooh. Something hit me. Whoa. I know 2 + 2 = 4, but girl, something else happened there too. Why is it that we come to church and we come to God and we think prayer is just simply logical? It is logical, but it's also emotional. And it should also be full of passion. It should be also full of, God, in my distress, you heard me. You heard my cry, God. This is a real relationship. This isn't just something I'm going through the motions. God is as real to me as he is, as you are to me. This is a real thing. Isn't it amazing that today people showed up to a game, people were at their house, watching the Dolphins play around their TV, grown men, right? Grown men hugging each other. Grown men crying together. Grown men high-fiving. Grown men screaming, shouting, singing. All for a team that doesn't even know their name. I love the Dolphins. Let's go. 2017, that's our year, right? But how many of you know that when I am in distress, when I am in the belly of the fish, When I am being discipled and disciplined and shaped, I can cry as loud as I want to that team, but that team will never hear me. And even if they did hear me, they could do nothing about my situation. Oh, but friend, there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. His name is Jesus. And in your distress, he will hear your cry and he will respond to you. Why not offer up the prayer of passion? You ever notice that when you start getting desperate, you get determined? I was thinking this past week, I was in Lynchburg, Virginia, and I was preaching at this conference. And have you ever woken up in the middle of the night and you're thirsty? Why, when you wake up in the middle of the night thirsty, it's like you feel like you've just done like a marathon in the Sahara Desert, you know? I woke up, I'm crazy. I'm like, and I get out of bed, you know, and like, it's pitch black. I'm in a room. I don't know where I am. I'm like, and I'm knocking. I hit my shin twice. I'm like, I'm looking for water. I can't find water. I open the mini fridge. There's nothing. And I'm like, I make my way in the bathroom. I turn the faucet on. I just put my face and I'm like, You've been there. You say, Rich, what's your point? My point is that desperation leads to determination. When I get desperate for water, I find some water. I get determined. I make it my pursuit to go and find water. The question is what are you desperate for? Because some of us in this place, we're desperate for all the wrong things. I'm desperate to make my name great. I'm desperate to build my profile. I'm desperate to be perceived as a strong man. How many of you know that that desperation, it's going to lead to a determination that will ultimately lead to destruction? But desperation's not wrong. It just simply comes down to, what are you desperate for? See, I want us to be a church that gets desperate to hear from God. I want us to be a church that's desperate for his presence. I love cool church. I love creative church. I love excellence in church. But all of it pales in comparison to the tangible presence of God. And it only shows up when the church gets desperate. I want the men of this house to be desperate to be men of God. Desperate to love their wives and to lead their homes with integrity and character. I want the women in our house to be desperate to walk in the character of God, Amen. To walk in the nurturing nature of our Savior, to raise kids that fear God and love humanity. I want us to be a church that's desperate, man. And I don't want to have to wait for it to become the belly of the fish before we let desperation break out. I want us to say, no, we value the fact that our God is real, our God is for us, and we've learned that our desperation, it leads to determination. Is there anybody in this house who's determined to see God do something great in Miami, Florida? This is our year. I'm determined because I'm desperate. Jonah, he prays from this belly. God, you heard my cry. God, in my distress, you showed up. Third thing that we see out of his prayer from the fish is we see the posture of his prayer. The posture of his prayer. Look at Jonah 2:9, if you don't mind with me for a minute. This week, you're going to be reading these scriptures. You're going to ask the Lord to reveal some truths to you. But Jonah says, but I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed. I will make good. I will say salvation comes from the Lord. Now, what you will discover in Jonah chapter 2, that as Jonah prays, it is not the prayer for deliverance that he's praying, but rather it's the prayer of deliverance that he's praying. Say, Rich, I don't understand. The posture of Jonah's entire prayer is a posture of gratitude. That's his posture. He's in a posture of saying, you know what, Lord? I'm grateful. And here's the deal. When you get grateful, you get faithful. His prayer is prophetic. He's still in the belly of the fish, but he's thanking God that he's already out of the fish. That's some real stuff right there. That's some real faith right there. God, I'm not where I want to be. God, I might not even feel like I'm where I need to be. But God, I'm going to get thankful right here in this position. And I'm going to pray the prayer of deliverance. I'm going to pray and I'm going to give you thanks as if I'm already out of this fish. See, this is the posture of a person who's praying with real gratitude in their heart. I flipped this rhino, this golf cart, back on Thanksgiving, and some of you maybe heard me kind of talk about it, but it really injured me. I got up quick, and of course, I put it on the IG story because you gotta capture every moment. But lo and behold, I found out that I really had like messed up my spine, and I'd incurred real whiplash. And so since Thanksgiving, I've been seeing a chiropractor and doing physical therapy for like twice a week for whatever it's been, 6 to 7 weeks. And last Sunday, I got done preaching. It was a great Sunday. And I woke up and my neck was just stiff, man. I'm like, you got to be kidding me. And so I went over to the doctor and he did some stuff and we did a bunch of therapy and he's bending me. I'm like in UFC moves. I'm like, what in the heck? You know, he's reshaping me. He's like, you're going to be good now. I'm like, oh, man, okay. And so I left Monday. I had a short trip with a friend of mine, and by Wednesday, I've woken up in my neck now after all the therapy I'd done. It's in so much pain. It's locked up and it's stiff, and so I called the doctor. I was like, yo, bro, I got a real problem here. He's like, well, come back in. So I come back over to the doctor on Thursday. I'm like, dude, I don't get it. I'm kind of getting a little bit of an attitude, you know, spiritually, and I'm like, yo, I don't get it, man. I'm paying money. I'm working the system. I'm coming over. I'm giving my time. How come I don't feel better? Why am I still in pain? This was a 2016 problem. Why am I dealing with this in 2017? I got hurt back then. Why am I still working through the trauma today? He said, Rich, you got to understand. In order to reshape your spine and your neck, it's going to take some time and it's going to take some pain. He said, Rich, you don't understand. Your spine is so out of place that we're actually reshaping it. But Rich, hear me loud and clear. You need to realize that every time you feel pain, it's an indication of growth. He said, Rich, the fact that it hurts is letting you know that it helps. I feel like the Lord wanted me to speak to some people. Because in Jonah chapter 2, you don't find Jonah complaining about the fish. You don't hear Jonah complaining, going, God, why do you have me all in this disciplined movement? Why are you shaping me? And why are you in this spot? Why am I here? He's not complaining. He's giving God praise. He's thanking God. His posture is one of gratitude. You say, well, Rich, how do I know if my posture is correct? You know your posture is correct when it's painful, but you're still thankful. You know that you have the posture of gratitude, the posture of praise when it's painful, but you're still thankful. I'm not saying I like the fish. I'm not saying I like the circumstance. I'm not saying I like the betrayal. I'm not saying I like the disappointment. But I recognize that I got to walk through this pain because God is shaping me. God is forming me. God is molding me into the man that he's called me to be. So what's my encouragement to you? My encouragement to you is don't give up now. Don't quit now. Get your posture right. Put your shoulders back. Put your chin up in the air. You're a man. You're a woman of God. You walk in gratitude. You walk in thankfulness. You praise God because your God has a way of taking the fish and spewing you right back in to your destiny. Come on, 4 p.m. Is there anybody in this house who believes it today? Give God a shout of praise on this house. Come on.
Our community at VU Church aims to reach our city and beyond with the life-transforming message of Jesus. Thank you for your support. If you want to further connect with us, you can find us online at vuchurch.com or on any social media platform at VU Church.